So back in April, we started our series through the Book of Romans, and let's be honest, we've been moving through the book pretty quickly. There's a famous British pastor named Martin Lloyd-Jones. He began his series on Romans in October of 1955 and preached 366 sermons from Romans until March 1968. It was 13 years. The crazy part is he wasn't even able to finish because of health issues. Now, we are only going to take about 32 weeks, and that's really quick. We have been running through the Book of Romans. This is also the longest series we as a church have ever done. So I wanted to give you a recap, not run too fast, of the last 22 weeks of the first 8 chapters of Romans in 3 minutes while running on a treadmill, running through Romans. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul gives the main idea of his letter to the Christians in Rome. And it's the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul is talking about salvation, being saved. But being saved from what? The point Paul is making is being saved from the eternal consequences of our sins. Now, we as a people like to judge other people's sins, but we often ignore our own. And Romans points out that we aren't the judge. God is the righteous judge. And we all stand before him guilty because of our sin. Running through Romans, bad idea. Some people like to think that their religious heritage or connections will make them good with God. But the Apostle Paul points out over and over, that just isn't the case. We can't be good enough, moral enough, or religious enough to earn a right standing before God. We can't justify ourselves. We need the good news. We need the gospel. Now, this message of the good news of Jesus, it first came to the Jewish people, but many of them ignored it, because they were relying on their family ancestry and their knowledge and obedience to the law of Moses to assure them a spot in heaven. But it doesn't matter what your religious background is or what family tree you come from. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is a universal disease that everyone has. And the consequences of sin affect Gentiles and Jews. God's law points out our sin over and over again. We can't make ourselves right before God. It's only the gospel that does that. It makes us righteous before God. And it's God who made this possible through Jesus. Nobody gets to boast. No one gets to brag. And this gospel, it's always been the way of salvation. Faith in what God was going to do now and what God has done and what he has now done. Abraham had that faith. He believed God, and that's what mattered. Not his religious acts, but his obedience to what God said. And anyone who follows in faith becomes part of Abraham's family. Like Abraham, we're made right before God by faith. We can have peace with God because of the love God has shown to us through Christ. Now, Adam, the first man, he messed everything up. Jesus is symbolically like a second Adam. And it is through his sacrificial death on the cross, he made a new family. He gave a new beginning. This changes everything. It changes who we are and how we live. Our sin and rebellion against God isn't the dominating force in our life. God gives us his Holy Spirit to live in us. We operate totally differently. It isn't the law that keeps us on the straight and narrow, but God's Spirit. But here we are, still stuck in a sinful world and with the flesh in each of us that desires to rebel against God. And sometimes we do. Even Paul was frustrated by what he said he was going to do. He ended up not doing that. And even worse, what he said, I won't do that, that's what he did. Romans 7 shows us that even the best Christians get frustrated by sin sometimes. But when we sin, The gospel tells us we have a Savior who does not condemn us because he was already condemned for that sin on the cross. We don't have to walk on eggshells. We've been adopted into God's family. He's a loving, faithful, and welcoming Father. And that's not just in the here and now, but in the future, where he promises us glory. Yeah, trials now, triumph later. Suffering now, glory later. Pain now, pleasure later. And when life is tough, God reminds us of his love, the love he gave us in Jesus. And nothing, some of you need to hear that, nothing can separate us from that love. And that is a run through Romans.
Did I make it in time? Just got the memo.
What are you doing?
Just got the memo, run through Romans. Let's do it. Run through.
Good morning. My name is Roy Townsend. I'm one of the elders at the River Church. I'm the growth pastor. I'm really glad that you are here today. You've chosen to be with us as we gather on the Lord's Day. I'm filling in for Pastor Pat. We are super excited for his family as Pat and Jasmine and Isaac have welcomed a new addition to their family. So if you are new here or just catching up, as the video helped us to understand, we are in the middle of a long stretch in the book of Romans. We are going to be today, our base text is going to be Romans chapter 9. We're going to be talking about the sovereignty of God. I have to tease Pat for giving me the hardest chapter in the Bible to preach upon for the whole time that he's here. We're going to be going through Romans chapter 9. Now, many of us, as I'm going to be reading some of the scriptures today, and we're going to be going through those scriptures, many of us are going to feel a tension. We're going to be reading scripture that many of us are uncomfortable with what that scripture is saying. Sometimes people, even when they read Romans chapter 9 and say, it just sounds like God is making a mistake here. This is a quick change from Romans chapter 8 to Romans chapter 9. For that reason, this chapter is an affront sometimes to our modern sensibilities, what we think, how we feel about certain topics. But we want to be assured here at the River Church that we teach the whole counsel of God. We teach the topics and preach on topics that are difficult. But there is this underlying tension. Whether we are modern Christians or Western civilization Christians, but many of us, we don't like tension. Many of us would just like to perfectly figure this out and put it in a nice box and put it on that shelf and label it. But there is a tension. Have you ever been in a tense situation? You know, sometimes they can be fun tense situations, right? When I'm at the U of M football game and there's 113,000 people there and all of a sudden Michigan is losing to a team that is terrible, it starts to get tense. It gets exciting, but it also, bad attitudes come out. Yeah, bad attitudes come out. I remember one time, for those of you that know the Star Wars trilogy, I went to a movie theater, you know, real early when they just released a Star Wars movie. It was packed. And there's this character in Star Wars that when I was young, I would say it was a Muppet. You guys remember what Muppets are, or puppets? It was like a Muppet puppet. It really, Yoda was this cool character, but he really couldn't do much because they created a character that the only way we could visualize was through being a puppet or a Muppet. But this movie was the first time that Yoda was going to be computer-generated images. And all of a sudden, in the middle of this movie theater, Yoda walks out there, and he begins to fight the bad guy, and he jumps all around and spins and does all these crazy things. And I was sitting there, and I still to this day remember it so vividly. The things that were in people's hands went straight up in the air. I mean everybody. They just jumped up and they're screaming and they're hollering and popcorn and candy and all this stuff is just rah! But then all of a sudden there's some people who didn't want buttered popcorn in their hair. There was people that had dressed up that night that now have buttered popcorn on their clothing. Right? There's a person who was hit in the eye with a gummy bear. Whatever it was, right? And all of a sudden, the situation starts to be tense. And even though I'm excited about what I'm seeing and I'm excited to be there with a lot of people, it starts to get tense and I start to feel uncomfortable. So we have the truth of God's word that we're going to discuss today. And it's awesome. And it's exciting. And it's tense. There's tension. Of course, there are tense situations that go the opposite way, where somebody is hurt. Or I've been in situations where someone's been arrested. Or I've been with families when there's a fight. Or I've been with people who have loved ones who are fighting as someone is passing. And we're all there together, and it's tense because there's this disagreement in the family. And what goes from a beautiful experience goes to a very negative and tense situation very quickly. Well, today we're going to discuss a couple of these difficult passages. But we want you to know at the River Church, we stand on the Word of God. And so we will not hide from difficult passages. Paul, being the writer of the book of Romans, the human writer, led by the Holy Spirit, to write these teachings. But we also have to know who Paul was. Just a quick reminder for anybody who doesn't know, Paul is the Apostle Paul who writes many books in the New Testament. But to the Jewish people, he's a traitor. To the Jewish people, he's two-faced. He goes from being part of the religious elite Jewish system where he's persecuting Christians, having them killed. The scripture is clear on that. And then the Apostle Paul meets Jesus Christ, and his life is changed. And then he goes from being this person who persecutes Christians, even to the point of death, he goes to be this person who takes the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only thing that can transform lives, and he takes it to the Gentile people. He takes it to the non-Jewish people. And so to them, it was very traitorous to take this message, to be this two-faced, to be this guy who changed. And so as Paul is writing this to the church at Rome, Paul starts to talk about how non-Jewish people are going to be welcomed in to the family of God. But he can't just stop there. For the Jewish people, they might have been able to get there. But then he says, and you know, these non-Jewish people, they are free from the laws of Moses. They are free. They do not have to observe the laws that came down in the first five books of the Bible, right? They don't have to obey the law of Moses, what the Jews had set their whole life up on. And then he starts to say, because God is going to choose for himself a church. God is going to choose for himself a bride. The scripture tells us that when we get to heaven, you and I are the bride of Christ. And he gets to choose his bride. And the Jewish people are like, time out. We are God's chosen people. Not those people. We are God's chosen people. We are the sons of Abraham, the sons of Isaac, the sons of Jacob. Not those Gentiles. He didn't reveal himself to the Gentiles. He revealed himself to Israel. To the Jewish people. And so it's one of those tense situations that are coming up. Now, it might not be that tense for us, but the Jewish people were immediately questioning the faithfulness of God. Well, what about us? Paul, you're saying that he's going to choose Gentiles and they're free from the law. And he's going to choose a bride that's going to include these Gentiles. What's going to happen? What's happening to the Jews? And so we're going to pick up in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. It says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. My kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. So Paul is saying, listen, I'm telling you the truth. The Holy Spirit bears witness. I love my brothers and my fellow Jews so much that I wish that I could go to hell for them. That I wish I could be forever separated from God. I wish I could be in forever torment for my brothers and my sisters if they could just know and accept who Christ is. Picking up in verse 6, it says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of the works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. Excuse me. We can see here this deep love that Paul had. We can see he is right in talking about the Jews got to see the glory of God. As they are exiting Egypt, they get to see the Red Sea parted. They get to see a pillar of fire is God's presence. They get to see a pillar of smoke is God's presence. They get to see Moses go up on the mountain and receive the law. And when he comes back, his face is radiating. They get to see that promise when Abraham, right? They know the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and how Abraham had difficulty having children. But we also have to understand, if you're not sure about this, Abraham had many sons, but they're not all children of the promise. He had Ishmael. He had a bunch of sons with Keturah. And just because Abraham is their father does not make them God's chosen people. And then he takes it a step further. This is where it gets really hard. His son, Isaac, is married to Rebekah. And they begin to have twins. And God further, through his sovereign election of choice, says, Esau is not who I have chosen, but Isaac and Jacob. Jacob is who I've chosen. That offends our sensibilities. It says there in that scripture, when they were in the womb, they hadn't even come out and done anything right or wrong, God chose. Because God is just as much a God of love as God of sovereign power, of glory, of justice. And we cannot only look at God from one perspective or one lens and just throw away all other aspects. Paul reminds them that God, the Messiah, Jesus, will come from the Jewish people. Paul is making the case here that God is faithful in his choice, even if we as men are unfaithful. To the Jewish people, this was overwhelming. They thought they had a lock on it. They thought they knew what was going on. The Jews, some of them, are the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Paul is referencing the book of Malachi, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. I wanted to read them from the Old Testament. It says, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste to his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. And we go, whoa. I thought to hate something was wrong. Roy, that's tense. Because all we hear in our culture today is God is love. And yes, God is love. God is also holy. God is also just. God also has wrath. And we have to take all of those and discuss the scripture together. Yes, we are loved, but that doesn't mean we get to choose how we're going to live. It doesn't mean we get to choose what we think we deserve and dictate to God how something is going to go. Now, this word that gets translated hated in English really doesn't mean hatred in the way that you and I use hatred today. It means a higher choice. Jacob, I loved. He's my higher choice. Esau is my lower choice. And if we go to Luke chapter 14, we see it in the New Testament, and I often use this to help people understand this because we say there's no way that God can hate. In Luke 14, 26, it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, do we think in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus is advocating hating your mother and your father and your wife and your children and your sisters and your brothers? No. What he's saying is, if they come before me, you will not be my disciple. I, as God, must be your higher choice. And so in the same way that God with Esau and Jacob, he says Jacob is my higher choice. We have to be careful when we study the scripture. Now, some people say, well, we don't have to worry about this in America, right? We're a melting pot. We don't have to worry about this. It's not that big of a deal. I don't know if you've ever heard of the word cultural Christianity, but I watched a documentary the other day, and they were interviewing people on the street, and they asked this young man, he's 21, 22 years old, they said, hey, are you a Christian? And he goes, I'm an American, aren't I? I'm an American? Now listen, I love America. I love the freedoms that we have. I love the rights and the responsibilities that we have. But in the same way that the Jews thought they had a lock on it, this young man thinks that Americans have a lock on it. And so we don't think this applies to today, but I want to tell you it does. That many people struggle with this concept, that they were born into it. They were baptized into it. They were confirmed into it. They were catechized into it. And none of that is true. None of that is true. None of those determine whether you are his child. So this is tense. We don't understand it. But God can choose in his sovereignty. He can choose his people. He gets to choose his bride. He gets to choose the church. Paul will then take this tension. He takes it a step further in verse 14. If you turn to Romans 9, 14 with me. It says, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. And I love, you know, cross-literal translation of by no means. He really, it's, you know, by no means doesn't really mean much to us in English. It's like, are you losing your mind? How could you say that God is unjust? Just because you in your earthly mind or Roy in his earthly mind can't figure this out does not give us the right to say God is unjust. Verse 15, it says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Now mercy. Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. It's merciful. We don't get what we deserve. It's mercy. Do I have the right to criticize you if you aren't merciful? Can you and I demand justice? Think of that in your head. Can you demand justice? Something was taken from me. Something was stolen from me. I called the cops. I turned the person in. Is it all right? Can you do that? Well, in the same way, can't God show mercy to the people he chooses to show mercy to? Can't you show mercy to the people that you want to show mercy to? Am I to judge why you showed mercy to somebody and asked for justice with somebody else? No, that's your decision. I don't get to judge that. You can be merciful to whom you desire to be merciful to. And you can demand justice when you have been wronged in our current system, when you have been wronged and you are within your rights. But when it comes to God, we don't like that. Wait a second. What's going on here? Verse 16. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Then it gives us this Old Testament application of this. It says, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills and he hardens whomever he wills. Ooh, I don't know, we don't like this. We don't like this. For those of you that don't know the story, the Pharaoh is the king of Egypt, and he has God's chosen people, the Jews, as slaves. He's killed a bunch of their babies. He's torturing them and tormenting them. And God sends Moses to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And if you read the scripture, there's 10 plus times, I believe there's 15 times as I studied it, where Pharaoh's heart is hardened after he hears God's word or after he sees God's power. And sometimes the scripture says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And sometimes it says Pharaoh hardened Pharaoh's heart. But we don't like it when it says it like this. So he can have mercy on whomever he wills and he can harden whomever he wills. I have a question for you. Do you think it was fair that Jesus Christ died for our sins? The scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians, it says, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin so that you and I might be able to be righteous before the Father God. Is that fair? Well, wait a second. We kind of like that part of the story. That seems pretty awesome. That Jesus Christ, who's God, humbled himself and became sin so that you and I can have eternity in heaven and eternity with him? That sounds pretty awesome, Roy. Well, that comes from the same scripture that says, he has mercy on whomever he wills and he hardens whomever he wills. It's tense. It offends us. We don't like it. Pharaoh was raised up to show God's glory. Moses was raised up to show God's mercy. Many get tripped up when the Bible teaches about this. I ask people frequently, they ask me, they said, what about Pharaoh? And I said, did Pharaoh hear God's word? Yes, many times. Did Pharaoh see God's miracles and demonstrations of power? Yes, many times. Pharaoh had a chance. He had an opportunity to repent and believe when he heard God's voice and he read and he heard God's word and he saw God's mercy. And he saw God's miracles. He did have a chance. But we have to be careful. Because we start to begin that we have the mind of God. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, this is just a friendly reminder for us. It says from God, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So even though this is tense, even though we may not like what we are reading, we have to search the whole counsel of God. We have to understand what God is teaching us, what he's telling us. I ask people all the time, is God love? Everybody goes, yes. Is God wrath? Yes. Is God just? Yes. Is God holy? Yes. One of the commentaries I read, I really enjoyed it. It says, if everyone is saved, so we all get saved, it denies his holiness. And if everyone is lost, it denies his love. And so God's solution is his sovereign grace. Different than mercy, his sovereign grace. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. I got pulled over. I got a speeding ticket. The cop said, I'm going to have mercy on you. I'm going to take away your speeding ticket. Mercy. I didn't get the ticket, and that's what I deserved. Grace is I get pulled over, and I'm speeding. And not only do I not get the ticket, he invites me to dinner. He welcomes me into his family to meet his family and be in relationship with him. He wants to have a big party in my honor. Grace is so much more than mercy. It's getting, in a positive way, what we don't deserve. And so you and I are saved by God's grace. We deserve hell. And God's going to give us so much more in a positive way than what we deserve. So his solution to this problem is his sovereign choice. Romans 9, picking up in verse 19, it says, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But then Paul kind of gives the answer. He goes, but who are you? I love that. Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for an honorable use and another vessel for a dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. In order to make known the riches of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles, as indeed he says in Hosea. Hosea is a minor prophet. It says, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it is said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And if Hosea isn't enough, he quotes Isaiah. He says, and Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sands of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. I know there's a lot there. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, begins to answer this question. To form the church, he will include both Jews and Gentiles. And who are we to argue with God? One commentator made this very interesting point I had never made when it talks about the potter and the clay. And he says, and what is man made out of in creation? Man is made out of the dust of the ground. Would any of you tolerate when you're making clay pots if the clay looked up to you and says, I don't want to be that? Or any of you are building something and whatever you're building looks at you and says, I don't want to be what you're building. In the same way, we as humans look up at God and say, we don't want to be what you're building. God is the potter. God is the molder. We are what's being molded. We are the clay. The church will be built of two peoples. And we are warned that if he had not sent us this, we would be destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. Isaiah uses this same, I love this little quote here in Isaiah 45:9. It says, woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen vessels. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Your work has no handles. Hey God, I know you're making this type of pot, but I want a handle. I demand you give me a handle. You offend me if you don't give me a handle. Paul goes, are you nuts? Woe, Isaiah says. Woe, it's warning. Back it up. Calm it down. Take it down a notch. You and I don't get to ask that question. Yes, this would be a foolish question to resist. One commentator wrote, God prepares men for glory, but sinners are prepared, have prepared themselves for judgment. We're going to pick up in Romans 9, 30 through 33. It's the end of the chapter. It says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith? But Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. We see God's sovereign grace. We see the human responsibility. But the Jews had rejected a righteousness that came through grace and faith. And they tried to be righteous through obeying the law. Wiersbe, an older gentleman commentary. He wrote, instead of permitting their religious privileges to lead them to Christ, they used their privileges as a substitute for Christ. It is not by birth, it is not by behavior, it is not by character. We are saved by grace. And God chooses. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But we have to remember that the scripture is pretty clear. For those of us who don't know Jesus Christ as our Savior, for those of us who have not accepted Christ's gift, you are his enemy. The scripture is clear that we were enemies of God, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for you, for us. He died for his enemies. But we love, and I hear this all the time, but what about John 3:16, Roy? What about John 3:16? It says, for God so loved the world. Well, I want to read John 3:16 with you today, and I want to also include verses 17 and 18. All three verses together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We love that. Praise the Lord. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Ooh, I like that. He didn't send him to condemn me. He sent him to save me. Ooh, I like this. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Oh, wait a second. If we don't believe, we're condemned already? Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You and I walk around thinking God's choice means he's sending people to hell. No, you're already on your way to hell. He's not looking at you and say, you make it and you don't. That's not what we're talking about here. Everybody was on their way to hell. Jesus says, yes, the Father has given me some. I will go die for those who he's given me. Because everyone is drowning, and Jesus comes, and he is that life preserver, and he starts throwing life preservers out. But the rest of us look and say, how come you didn't throw me a life preserver? Maybe he threw to the closest. Maybe he threw to those who love him. Just because we're all drowning and Christ is throwing life preservers, we can't look at Christ and start to condemn him. He's God. He is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He is in control of this world. And he can harden Pharaoh's heart. And he can choose Jacob over Esau because he's God. And I don't understand his ways. I don't have that mind. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But I know that we read in Romans 8, all things work together for good for them who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And I love that the scripture tells us in Revelation 22, verse 17, it's not going to be on the screen, whosoever will come. The scripture tells us today is the salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Don't quench the Spirit. When the Spirit begins to move in your life, and God is calling you, submit to that call. It's a gift. For by grace you have been saved. For anyone here and anyone who can hear my voice on the simulcast broadcast, if you have not confessed your sins to Jesus, if you have not told him that you believe that he is the Son of God, that he was raised from the dead, you realize that you are a sinner and that you need him, I beg you to do it. I beg you. If that's what your heart is telling you and that's what you feel the Spirit's leading, do not resist. Today is the day. It is a free gift. You can know. But in the same regards, sometimes we push back. We don't like. We don't understand the tension. And that's why we pray. Pray for the Lord to reveal his word to us, reveal the scripture to us in a mighty way. We pray that as the Spirit moves, we get a deeper and a better understanding of these difficult scriptures that seem so tense. And yes, we must understand that we love a God who is a God of love and is a God of justice and is a God of holiness. Will you stand as I close us in prayer? Lord, we come before you today so thankful for your word, so thankful for the gifts that you've given us as a body of believers. Lord, we pray today for anybody who doesn't know you as Savior, Lord. I pray that they would come to know you, that they would feel the Spirit moving, that they would answer that call, that they would confess you, that you believed in the name of the Son of God, that we are sinners and we need the saving grace of a Savior. We love you, Lord. We pray that you be with this final time of worship as we pray for the application of your word in our hearts. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.